Open up your Bibles to Jude. Our text for this particular outline that we started last week is verse 4. I'm going to read the first four verses. Let me see here. We left off with verse 7, and we're going to look at verse 8 and 10 to start with. So I'll read the first 10 verses here of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, which is where we get our title, certain condemned creepers, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And then these next few verses are what we look at this morning as we look at Michael and Moses as examples of what Jude is speaking of here. Verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally. As brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Heavenly Father, as we return to our study of Jude, Lord, I pray that you'd give us understanding. Remove the many, many, many distractions of the weekend, Father. Though our hearts hurt for those who are suffering, who have experienced loss of either life or property, Father, help us to focus on you today. Help us to be fed off your word. Help us to not rob ourselves of a blessing for being so caught up in the storm. We ask, Father, your mercy upon us, that these words would speak to us, that we would be moved to study further these events that Jude makes reference of. And what a wonderful book for giving us just a tidbit of so many things from this entire collection of the word. And Lord, we're just thankful for the opportunity we have as a church to go through this book. Thankful for the break that we're able to give Brother Steve from constantly having to teach, Lord. We just pray again you work on his heart and give him a message for the next time he's called upon. We're so thankful for his service. Thankful for Clark being back with us, though certainly he's worn out as I am, Lord. We just pray again your mercy upon us as we may feel unprepared for this day, but you have been planning for this day for all eternity. And we just thank you, Father, for your mercy. And we ask, Father, that you lead, guide, and direct all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we look first, if you're looking at the outline, it's the fourth point. We look first at Michael and Moses. Michael, as many probably already know, was the archangel who's known to be the special messenger for Israel. And we see him referenced in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. We see here in verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. And there's a few words I want us to understand here, and really in a nutshell, we see twice something very similar in meaning, the word contending and the word disputing. And honestly, that's what preaching is translated to. contending for the faith, disputing the doctrines of God's word. Michael's not necessarily preaching to the devil, I don't think. I don't think that's what Jude's referencing here. But as a messenger, he's delivering a truth that he's been charged with or burdened with. And the devil says, hey, where's the body of Moses? Like to know where that is. Where is it? How can I have access to it? Maybe, as Satan tends to do, mocks Michael. I bet you don't know. I bet you don't know where the body of Moses is. And Michael's dealing with the devil here is how we're to deal with the devil. He doesn't bring against him a railing accusation. Now, Michael, as this angel that we know to be tied to Israel, ties all the way back to Moses, spoken of there in Daniel, he may or may not know. I doubt that he does know where Moses' body is. But he probably knows enough that he could bring a railing accusation against the devil, which is what Jude's focusing on here in this verse. Michael has the ammunition. The gun could be hot and ready to fire. But he says, the Lord rebuke thee. And beloved, there's something very special Jude is speaking of here for these Christians. Again, we think about who he's writing to, these persecuted Christians that have been scattered and driven abroad because of the persecution of the day. They know the truth. They have the truth. They're more than conquerors, as we've made reference to, and so are we. But he's speaking to them in a sense that though you have victory, though you are more than conquerors, you can't go firing off at every single individual that comes along. The truth of God's word is to be delivered in love. The vengeance that God's word speaks of will be handled swiftly and by God himself. I think the scripture reading Isaac gave us this morning spoke very well to that. The word disputed here, which I give you the original there in the outline, it means to preach unto or reason with. Deuteronomy 34, verses 5 and 6 says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. We mentioned before, Satan knows Scripture. And Scripture doesn't reveal where Moses' body is. And this is for God's reasons. There are some preachers that believe maybe he'll be one of the witnesses. Maybe that's why. I don't know. I don't think if the devil knew where Moses' body was, he still couldn't stop Moses from being one of those two witnesses, if that's what God's intention truly is. So I don't know. I don't know what his intention is. And I don't think that's what Jude is focusing on here. Jude's focus is on the fact that the Lord shall rebuke. And that's the examples we've been given so far when we looked at Israel in verse 5, the fallen angels in verse 6, Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7. God clearly rebuked. He's able to handle that. He knows what he's doing. God could bring Moses back as one of the witnesses to the Jews during the tribulation period, as referenced in Revelation 11. But here we find evidence that Satan was trying to secure the body and do whatever he could to stop the will of God. Jude's point is that the archangel did not rebuke Satan, for this takes more authority than Michael really had. It takes more authority than what we have. We have an authority instilled in us as members of the Lord's church, but we've already been assured of the victory that Satan can't overcome. He'll never overcome the gates of the Lord's church. That's a victory that was sealed by Christ Jesus. We have no reason to try to go beyond that. The angel pointed to God the Father as the one to do the rebuking. These false teachers in their pride, these ungodly, and it's mentioned multiple times, ungodly, 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 these that are being referred to as false teachers in their pride, they despise authority and speak evil of holy things in their sin and in their ignorance. Jude calls for us to remember Michael's response, the Lord rebuke thee. He did not stoop to emotional retorts or brawling, but he put his faith in the Lord God. This is an angel. We might think they're so far above us, why would they ever have to have faith? Why would they ever have to believe? Why would they ever have to follow? But all follows the sovereign authority of God. None supersedes it. There's one who tried with a third of the angels that tried with him, and they fell. And their sentencing is clear in Revelation. God will absolutely rebuke them. Death will even be conquered. Listen to Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Maybe that's a verse we need to just think about for a minute. There is no power he hasn't ordained. There is no power he hasn't assigned, that he didn't create, that he didn't give purpose to. God didn't give power without giving purpose. The power of your that resurrected your soul was coupled with a purpose for your life. The power that that led the Israelites out of Egypt, the power that called these fishermen from their boats to be fishers of men, the power that we see over and over and over again in the Bible, each time is coupled with a purpose. Seeing Michael's example, it acts as a great transition point in Jude's writing to these final three examples, and I'll read the what they are, and then we'll go into them. In verse 11, we're going to see Cain. We're also going to see Balaam, and we're going to see Korah. And the first that we'll deal with is Cain. And I don't have it in the outlines. You might want to write it in the margins or write it in your Bible or just write it to memory. I'll leave you to it. But each one of these represents a different falsity. Cain represents false religion. Where's the blood? Balaam represents a false ministry. Where's the money? And Korah represents false worship. Where's the power? And again, we're going to deal with Cain first, false religion. We see Cain in his story in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, which I'll read for you now. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Let's go ahead and read verse 11. I meant to read that first. But again, this verse is a transition in the writing of Jude, still writing to the same point, same purpose. But notice it begins with woe. Much like the prophets of old, when their sentence, their verse, as it's broken down in translation, begins with woe, usually woe unto, there's a transition, and it's very clear. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. This example of Cain appears at the altar. He appears at the altar without a blood sacrifice. This is the same thing man attempts to do today. They attempt to do what they call worship, and they do it without the lamb. This revival that happened up in Asbury, we don't want preachers. We don't want direction. We don't want leadership. And they didn't clearly want Christ Jesus with the things that they actually brought with them. Without Christ Jesus, there is no blood. In a lot of the new translations of the Bible, there is no blood. It's been omitted. Without truth, there is no worship, because we live in a day in which worship requires both spirit and truth. The way of Cain is the way of a man-made religion, rejecting the revelation of God and the blood of the Savior. There are countless individuals who have told me in my time in ministry, most of them family, we don't need church to worship. Well, that's not what Jesus said. What did he do when he came? What did he establish? What did he give protection to? Who at the end of Matthew did he say he would be with always until the end of the earth? Amen. We can't have worship without Jesus. You can't have Jesus without the blood. You can't have the kingdom of heaven lest you be born again. Oh, preacher, those are rules. Yeah, they're rules. Rules of the Bible. We ought to pay attention to those. Man-made rules you can toss out. You can toss out any man-made rule that's going to tell you that you have a hope of salvation. You have no hope of salvation without Christ Jesus. Hear me, beloved. You have no hope of salvation without Christ Jesus. You might live a life with all the money, with all of the pretty ladies or handsome men, with all the fancy cars and all the delights, and you never miss a sports event, sports show, you're just happy all the time. And you'll burn in hell for all eternity if added to that repertoire is not Christ Jesus in the blood. You simply won't be saved without Christ Jesus. You won't worship without Christ Jesus. Jesus himself says, without me you can do nothing. Which means everything else we attempt to do without him is vain, is empty, is nothing. 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, John writing, little children again, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brothers righteous. Hebrews 11:4 speaks of this event again. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. How important is the blood? Well, the two portions of scripture I chose to give you referencing this event of Cain and Abel are very, very misinterpreted by the denominational institutions down and up every road around us. These verses themselves are taken out of context. Some will look at 1 John chapter 3 and said, this speaks of sinless perfection. This means that saints won't sin. That's not what John says here. I can tell you from firsthand experience, saints do sin. I am one, and I do. But saints repent. Saints are led back as the prodigal, led back to the Father in remorse and heavy heart, falling upon the mercy of God. That same mercy, by the way, that saw fit to resurrect or save us to begin with. Hebrews 11:4, misinterpreted by the world as salvation by works. And you could see how they got there. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. He obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. The denominational institutions of the world, and I mean of the world, will say this is salvation by works. Abel did better. Cain did badly. He didn't do well enough, and therefore he was rejected. What kind of God would base our salvation on something like that? I mean, if we think this all the way through, what Abel brought was what God had provided. Is it not? Abel did not manifest atoms out of thin air to make living animals, for which came of himself and of nothing God created, which he was made of God as well, and then sacrificed of it. He sacrificed of the blood that was given unto him, that was entrusted to him. If Steve were to come and tithe of Isaac's money, it wouldn't actually be a tithe of Steve's. It'd be theft and a whole different thing. The sacrifice, this willing sacrifice, this free will sacrifice on top of that, has to cost something. Well, when we think about that, what does that picture? Our salvation, which cost something. It didn't cost us. It cost the only one righteous enough to have given that sacrifice. This verse, Hebrews 11:4, doesn't speak of salvation by works, but salvation by faith in the blood. Salvation by blood. We have to consider these verses that are taken out of context by the world because we're teaching in 40 minutes or so on discernment. The world will push these verses back at us. The devil did in the previous verse with Michael himself. The world will say, but John wrote, this John who you trust, this John who you follow, this John who you study, the writer of Hebrews, you love Hebrews, he says, and we, not just your pastor, you need to be able to contend earnestly for this faith. You need to understand these verses. Someone's going to go to Clark in the next month or so and say, how important is the blood? He can't say, well, it's really important to Pastor Joe. He talks about it all the time. He has to be able to give witness of his own salvation to be sure that his election is true. Isaac the same, the sisters in the room the same, and so on and so on and so on. I don't know that we've taken it serious enough as Baptists in 2023, not just Bereans, but across the spectrum, that our faith is personal. Our faith requires a responsibility, not works to be upheld, but a responsibility to understand it, to defend it. I think maybe that muscle's a little stronger than me because I wasn't born in a Baptist church. I've had to dive into the Word of God to undo false teachings that I've experienced in my life. I think it would do all of us good to study with that kind of intention, to study like you'd never heard of Balaam, so that when we go into Balaam here in a moment, you're going to know who that is by the end of this week. Not based on what I've given you, but because you studied like you'd never heard of this guy. You've studied like, okay, Jude gives warning of falling into the error of Balaam here in verse 11 for reward, he says. What's that mean? Because in the flesh, I know I like reward. I might be susceptible to this thing. Let us look at Balaam, which is an example of false ministry. Where's the money? Consider what Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. He says, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. In heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. No, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 16 isn't where we get the vulgar, profane, slanderous phrase that we see there. He's actually referring to an animal. Turn over to Numbers 22 so we can read this event, because Jude gives us a wonderful opportunity to actually go and study these things out. And as I said, you ought to study these things out. You might know of an event in which an animal was caused to speak, but you ought to really understand it. You ought to read after it like you've never heard it before. The error of Balaam involved leading others into sin for personal gain. Balaam knew the truth, but deliberately led Israel into sin that he might make money. Listen to Numbers 22. And again, plan to read it again tonight. It's 41 verses, so bear with me here. Numbers 22. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are around about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at this time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land, for I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? The Lord's already pointing out, you're hosting sin. You're keeping it near. In case I might give you permission to partake in it. How often do we do this, folks? We keep the opportunity to sin, the opportunity for easy gain, perhaps, nearby, just in case there's an easy way out God will permit. Verse 10, And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Verse 13, And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the prince of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they. Why would he do that? My theory is that because Balaam kept them for a night, Balak saw that this was tempting unto Balaam. That he perhaps was really close to sealing the deal, because those he had sent before had a long time to either work on or be with Balaam. And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. I want to interject again. Scripture says, Let your yeas be yea, your nays be nay. Don't put a price tag on sin. Understand, it seems here Balaam is mocking, but he's throwing out a price. And if you've ever bought a car, you throw that number out there, that's where they're going to start. And that's exactly what happens. Now, therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night. Again, Balaam keeping them near, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me, unto me more. And God said unto Balaam at night, and said, God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way of an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyard, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. It has always seemed odd to me that verse 29 doesn't give any idea of surprise for Balaam that this animal just spoke to him. He just goes ahead and threatens. Verse 30, And the ass said unto Balaam, Am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever want to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her life. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeaseth thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the prince of Balak. Verse 36, And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, Did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? And Balaam said unto Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. And Balaam went with Balak, and they came unto Kirjath-huzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and sent to Balaam to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. Balak's attempts at persuasion are very, very, very similar to Satan during the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll leave the remainder of the reading to you. But consider the fact that this animal saved Balaam's life. Because the Lord says there in the text that if the ass hadn't turned, I would have killed you and spared the ass. He was saved by an animal. Consider also the Lord was in control of the mouth of the animal and the eyes of Balaam. Oh, we puff ourselves up to such high estate that so much rests on mankind. The earth shall just burn up in global warming if we don't get it right. The animals will all just simply perish if we don't get it right. We're not as big as we think we are. We're as dependent upon God as the animals are, as the creation itself is. He was a messenger of the Lord that Balak sought to have curse the Israelites. That was the ask. Balaam, a messenger of God, was asked by Balak to curse God's people. God told Balaam in verse 12 of Numbers 22 to not go with Balak, to not curse God's people. Balak continued to bribe and beg Balaam with status and silver and gold. Balaam would eventually, and I encourage you to keep reading in your own personal study time, Balaam would eventually seek to use his reach of the Lord for his own material wealth, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, as we saw in the beginning of Jude. The angel of the Lord eventually had to use Balaam's own animal, his ass, to get through to him. What a thing to consider. What a thing to consider that the only hope Balaam had from dying the first death, from dying a fleshly death, was his animal. And it's such a picture of how we hate the light, because Balaam beat this animal. This, as the animal said himself, I've been yours. I've never misled you. Why do you hit me this day? And this is the same thing the angel of the Lord brings attention to. And this is Christ Jesus standing with sword drawn, just like he was for Joshua as they entered into Canaan. And he said, go hither. Remember, Joshua was on his knees, disarmed, and said, are you for me or against? This is the same man. And he stands before Balaam and he says, why did you hit the animal? An important thing that we've brought out many times is when something is repeated in Scripture, specifically when an angel of the Lord or Jesus Christ himself repeats something that's very obvious, like, what is your name, Jacob? He's pointing out something that we need to attend to in our studying. He beat the animal. Why? Because the animal was revealing his own wickedness. The animal saw what he didn't see. In our own daily lives, there is wickedness we don't see. Why? Because we've sought to entertain it for even a day, for even an hour. What if I hold on to this little thing for just a moment? Perhaps God, peradventure God, will give me the opportunity to enjoy it. If it's not from God's lips, do not entertain it. Come out from among them. What did Joseph do with Potiphar's wife? Let me just hang out here for a moment. Maybe, I mean, think of the silliness of it all, the situation that Potiphar's wife is trying to enchant in a way, or distract, or, you know, fleshly gain entertainment with Joseph. Perhaps Joseph says, let me just hang out here for a while. I'll sit on the bed while you're here enticing me, and maybe God will change my mind. We'd all say that's absolutely ridiculous. So would Balaam's ass. absolutely ridiculous that you would sit with sin until you maybe have a change of heart by God himself. He's not going to change his mind on sin. He's not going to change his mind on righteousness, on holy living. We must change our hearts. We must repent, beloved. If you're able to repent, if you're called and born again by Christ Jesus, repent of sin this day. Turn from these things. God is in way more control than we give him credit for.